And so this is another message in our series on spiritual gifts. I pray this will be a great encouragement to our hearts today. Spiritual gift of healing. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the one Spirit. So I want to ask, has there ever been a time in your life when you've had a greater desire for healing? Whether your body, your mind, your relationship with God and others, our nation, our church, or a world engulfed in war and hunger and disease. So as we consider the spiritual gift of healing, we will discover one of the truly precious names by which God reveals himself. So take your outline out, if you would, and notice, first of all, that we just want to say right at the beginning that God is our healer. And he reveals this name in Exodus 15:26. One of the names of God is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. Look at Exodus 15:26. And the Lord said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. So God had just freed the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt as they miraculously crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Moses took them into the wilderness of Shur, where they traveled for 3 days without finding any water. The Lord was testing their faith in the God who had just delivered them. Well, they finally came across some water, but they couldn't drink it because it was bitter. So the people started to grumble at Moses. Moses cried out to the Lord, who showed Moses a tree. Moses threw it in the water, and the Bible says the bitter water turned sweet. Now, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and they were saved from death by the grace of Yahweh. They were saved by grace. But they were a people who needed to grow in their walk with Yahweh. They needed to be sanctified. And the hardships of their journey, pay attention to this, this is important. The hardships of their journey squeezed their hearts and revealed deep layers of unbelief in their covenant God and dependence on false gods and idols. So they needed to experience the healing that only God provides. Now, to me, it's interesting when God reveals himself as the God who heals. When he does, he's not healing a physical body. He's healing water, something that is broken in the creation, that he might do a spiritual healing in the hearts of his people, a people who still needed to be sanctified from their unbelief and their false refuges. Now, the healing that God is talking about, beloved, is so much bigger than we know. And one of the things I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do today is to give us a broader vision of the healing that God brings his people. It's so much bigger than being cured from cancer or diabetes. We who are trusting in Christ as Savior have also been saved by grace with a far greater salvation. But hardship squeezes our hearts, like it is right now, to reveal a mixture of faith and unbelief. We too are broken people on our journey home. We too need the healing that only God can provide. Healing for every part of us that has been affected by sin, physically and spiritually. Sometimes that healing can come through the spiritual gift of healing. So what is this gift? Number two, you'll notice in your outline. Somebody described it this way. The spiritual gift of healing is the supernatural manifestation or display of the Holy Spirit of God that brings healing and deliverance from disease or infirmity. It is the power of God that destroys the work of sin and or the devil in the human body. All right. Now, as we all know, Christ most certainly healed people during his time on earth. For example, Matthew 4, look at 23 and 24. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Now, here's the thing I want you to see from these two verses. Christ's healing was always connected to the gospel of the kingdom of God. Healing was always designed to be connected. There was to be a straight line between the healing you receive and the gospel of the kingdom of God. All right, that's very important. Now notice in Matthew 15, verses 30 and 31, and large crowds came to him, bringing with him those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Now here's the second thing. Healing is to bring glory to God, not to man. You should be suspicious of any healing that is bringing glory to the one supposedly doing the healing. Now, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the gift of healing, as we know. Look at Acts 5, 14 through 16. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried out the sick into their streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity from Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So there are times in the redemptive history when signs and wonders and miracles were especially prominent. We think of the establishment of Israel as a nation, and so we saw the plagues of Egypt, and miracles were very prominent during that time. And then we see them prominent again in the time of Elijah and Elisha as God established the office of the prophet. And then they're prominent again when Messiah was on the earth to establish the fact that this is Jesus, the Son of God, and miracles of healing and other miracles took place. And now in the establishment of the church, the apostles are given the ability to perform signs and wonders. So those four times we see those things very prominent in the redemptive history. But the question is, does the spiritual gift of healing exist today, even if it is not as prominent as during those four times? And personally, I believe clearly the answer is yes. And so let's unpack this together, shall we? In 1 Corinthians 12, 9, there are two plurals when this spiritual gift is mentioned. Literally, gifts of healings. And so perhaps this suggests multiple kinds of healing or individual episodes of healing, but always as the Spirit wills. not as man wills, but as the Spirit wills. So what we're not talking about, beloved, when we talk about this gift, we're not talking about modern-day faith healers. One author said it this way: what the faith healers want to suggest is that healing is contained in a person rather than seeing healing is coming from the hand of God. At the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, students learn how to heal the sick as well as cast out demons. Yet, and I agree with this statement, God does not create healers per se, people with powers in their own right. He grants the gift according to his perfect will. And I think that keeps us in a good place, a safe place doctrinally. All right. Now, very important, hear well. Even with a spiritual gift, a person cannot heal on demand. Like all spiritual gifts, the gift of healing is subject to the sovereign will of God. All right, for example, God healed a crippled man through Paul's ministry in Lystra, a demonized girl in Philippi, many people in Ephesus, and Eutychus, who died when he fell out of a third-story window when Paul was preaching until midnight. A warning to preachers everywhere, not to go long. All right. But while Paul had, in specific times and places, apparently this spiritual gift, God healing through his ministry, he was unable to heal, apparently, Timothy of his stomach ailments, or Epaphroditus, who was critically ill, or Trophimus, whom he left sick at Miletus, nor could he find healing from a bodily affliction when ministering to the church in Galatia, or from his thorn in the flesh. All right, so you're in 1 Corinthians. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We've looked at this passage many times. 2 Corinthians 12. Beginning in verse 7. All right. Paul was seeing visions of heaven, the glories of heaven, and he said, boy, this is a privilege that could really puff somebody up, really make them proud. So in verse 7, he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored, I begged, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. Here was God's answer, verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right. So Paul, beloved, was to learn that instantaneous healing is not always God's will for his beloved children, even somebody as special as the Apostle Paul. But God wanted Paul and us to know two things from this passage. That if his will is not to heal you, or at least to heal you now, he does want to give you, one, grace that is sufficient for what you're going through, for how this is impacting your life, disrupting your life and your family, that there is sufficient grace for how this is impacting you and the church family by extension. And second, that divine power is made perfect in weakness. Physical healing is not always God's best for us. In fact, after 43 years as pastor, I would say that I know plenty of people who are physically healthy and have lots of money but are living completely self-absorbed lives and are miserable and don't have one healthy relationship in their life. Sometimes helping hurts. But one of the takeaways from this morning is, do you have confidence in your Heavenly Father that whatever He's giving to you is what's best for you? All right. So notice on your outline, I ask this question. Why wouldn't God give some people the ability to heal any person at any time? Now, I can think of four reasons. First, being healed or seeing someone healed was no guarantee that the result would be faith in Christ. Let me give you three illustrations of that. First, when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had miraculously healed a demon-possessed man, they didn't deny the miracle. But they hardened their hearts and attributed it to the work of Satan. Matthew 12, 22 through 24. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and He healed him, so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons." A second example. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, far from humbly bowing before their Messiah, the chief priests and Pharisees conspired to kill Jesus and Lazarus. We read about that in John 12, verses 9 through 11. The large crowd of the Jews then learned that Jesus was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom He raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Third example, the rich man in hell begged Abraham to send Lazarus, the leper who had died. He is now in paradise. "Please send Lazarus to warn my brothers about the reality of hell so that they will repent." And here's what Abraham said, Luke 16, 29 through 31. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the Old Testament scriptures. "Let your brothers hear them." But the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Astounding. Remember, what is it the angel told Joseph? "Mary shall bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the mission. That will result one day and being delivered from all the ravages of sin. And we are saved by grace through faith. And faith comes by hearing and believing the word of Christ. If you don't believe God's word, You will not be persuaded by a miraculous healing or even someone you know being raised from the dead. Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the word of God. All right. A second reason I believe God doesn't give the gift to just heal on demand would be a temptation to idolize the people perceived to have such a superpower. Consider the layman that Paul encountered at Lystra, Acts 14, verses 8 through 10. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. But notice the response of the crowd. The healing didn't turn them to worship Christ, but to worship Paul and Barnabas. Because verses 11 and 12, Acts 14 says, when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Beloved, how easily we can take something from God and put it in the place of God. And that's certainly true of health and wealth. All right. Now, third, this is just practical. I want you to think for just a second. I want you to just imagine what your life would be if you had the ability to heal on demand. Just try to imagine it. You think, oh, that would be pretty cool. Oh, would it? I suggest you would be the one constantly in demand. You would be in constant demand. You would never know a moment's peace and rest, as desperate people would be constantly seeking you out. In fact, I imagine people threatening you, kidnapping you even, or somebody you love, until you would agree to heal them or heal somebody that they cared about. Now, fourth, like material wealth, if physical healing were available from so-called healers on demand, people would not hunger for the eternal hope and healing of the gospel. Now, that principle was in mind when Jesus said in John 6, 26 through 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Jesus could have just as easily said, don't work for the healing which perishes, but for the healing which endures to eternal life. Don't work for the wealth which perishes, but for the wealth which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. So they're saying, okay, so what do we need to do? What are the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Whether there's wealth or not, whether there's health or not, whether there's food or not, that you believe the gospel. Physical healing, beloved, when you it's just temporary. Everybody who had been healed eventually succumbed to death. And that's why Christ always intended temporary physical healing to lead to eternal healing through faith in him. You remember what happened in Matthew 9, verses 5 through 7, when he healed the paralytic. He said to those who were watching, he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. So the Holy Spirit can give the gift to different people at different times for different kinds of healings as he sovereignly purposes, all for the glory of Christ and for the mutual benefit of his body, the church. And I think perhaps this has happened in the church and you may not have realized it, although the purpose is to manifest, to display, to make visible the glory of Christ in the church. I think this can happen informally as you just surrender yourself to the Lord and you're seeking to minister to somebody sick and you pray for that person who's sick, and it's possible that God might grant that gift to you or to the person who is sick. But in a moment, we're going to see where God instructs us formally regarding those who are sick. The gift of healing reveals God's heart of compassion to those who are sick, disabled, or infirmed in some other way, as Asa preached last week. God cares about human suffering. God cares about your suffering, whether in body or soul. Healing is meant to make people aware of the God who heals, who came to heal us, listen, who came to heal us from so much more than our physical diseases, our mental distresses, our emotional bondages. So, if a person is to experience healing, what are the God-glorifying responses or two? One, that person would respond with worship and surrender to the Savior who delivered them, telling others what Christ did. And we see this in Mark 5, verses 18 through 20. Jesus was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was begging him that he might accompany Jesus. And Jesus didn't let him, and said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Secondly, the testimony of God's healing, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, is designed to bring others to Christ. For example, in Acts 9, 33 through 35, there Peter found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And later in Acts 9, Peter's ministering to the mourners of a godly woman named Tabitha, who had just died. Verses 40 through 42, Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And Peter gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. All right. So physical healing is to create a longing for eternal healing through faith in the great physician, Jesus Christ, God's Son. It's not supposed to be the end of the blessing. To be healed for healing's sake is certainly mercy from God, but what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit a man to be physically healed or to be wealthy in this life if he loses his own soul? All of these earthly blessings were intended to be a straight line between the mercy and blessing of God and the gospel of Christ, all of them. All right, notice quickly on your outline, number 4. The motive for seeking this or any other spiritual gift is love for God and others, not self-glory. We're not always honest with ourselves about why we want certain abilities. I've known many pastors who've gotten into the ministry because of the perceived glory that it would bring upon themselves, a lust for power and control over people, the lust for their reputation among men. But love is our plumb line, keeping us from wandering from the pursuit of God's glory. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It's appropriate, beloved, to ask God to grant us spiritual gifts that the Lord might be glorified, that the church might be edified, and the lost might be evangelized, and that the devil might be horrified. It's appropriate to ask God for gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. It's okay. But again, I wonder, and I speak for myself as well, if our desire for attention, appreciation, validation, affirmation, and recognition, spiritual shin splints in our running the race, by the way, attention, appreciation, validation, affirmation, recognition, if these things keep us from receiving more of the spiritual gifts God desires us to have. And I wonder, too, if our fear and our sloth have kept us from receiving gifts from him because our hearts are so self-absorbed. Have we become spiritual turtles at times, retreating into our shells instead of experiencing great things from God and attempting great things for God? But believing you are faithfully, tenderly, eternally loved by God, and loving the God who first loved you by loving the people in your life, this opens the door for the Holy Spirit to pour out gifts to God's people that will bring glory to Christ, great blessing to the church, pointing the lost in our community straight to him. We will become that beautiful, glorious, multifaceted diamond that Don Fenner described 2 weeks ago. Now, five, quickly. Is the church to be involved with the healing of God's people? Okay. Now, we certainly take care of our sick and their families. And we certainly pray for God to heal those who are sick. But I'd like us now to consider these clear instructions to the church. Please turn to James chapter 5. This is the 20th book of the New Testament, right after Hebrews. James 5. James 5, beginning in verse 14. It begins with a question. Is anyone among you sick? Okay. Now, I'm so encouraged as you study this word, translated sick, it means to be without strength. It's a word meaning weakness. And it can describe just the debilitating effect of sickness and incapacitating you to do your work or perform your ministries. It's commonly used to describe bodily weakness, but it's used to describe any kind of weakness. It could be mental, emotional, moral, or spiritual, or relational. Here's the point. You're in a weakened state that is now disruptive to your life, that makes it impossible to carry out the things you believe God's calling you to do. And the instruction here is to, the verse continues, call for the elders of the church. Now here at New Life, our deacons function as elders. And they, the elders, are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, let me just stop right there and say, in all my years as a pastor, this is one of the most joyous things that we do as church leaders. And we would like to do it a whole lot more. But many of you who have served as deacons over the years remember those times. We would, whether it was here at church or we go to somebody's home, and we would talk to that person and his spouse or her kids and just minister to the whole family and hear the situation and pray, anointing them with oil. And I'll tell you, it is a time when God shows up with blessing. One of my favorite things, this is a resource that is way underused in many churches. All right. Verse 15 says, and here's the thing, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. All right. So here's what one commentator, D. Edmund Hebert, said about this phrase, because that's where sometimes there's confusion. But if we remember what we learned about the spiritual gift of faith, I think we have a situation here where God may choose to give the spiritual gift of faith to the elders and a spiritual gift of healing to the one being prayed for, or may choose not to. But he says this, it should not be assumed that the spiritual gift of healing was possessed by the elders in every occasion, nor does James envision that everyone who is thus anointed and prayed for will be miraculously healed. That's not the assumption. And we agree that prayer for the healing of the sick should be properly offered with a condition, if the Lord will. But James' language seems best understood in accepting that the prayer of faith cannot be prayed at will, but that it is given by God in certain cases to serve his own loving purposes and in strict accordance with his sovereign will. So this is not just an ordinary prayer for another, however good and sincere and biblical it may be, but the prayer prompted by the Spirit-wrought conviction that it is the Lord's will to heal the one being prayed for. All right, so here's the experience. Well, let me finish this first. So continue in verse 15. And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. All right. So when somebody comes and says, hey, I have this diagnosis, I can't work, I can't function, it's interfering with life. We come and we anoint that person, just a little olive oil, shape of a cross, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we begin to earnestly pray. So one of two things will happen. A, God will grant a spiritual gift of faith and healing and raise up that person. In my experience, more times than not, he has done something else. He has given that person we've ministered to a surge of grace for their trial, a freedom to accept the good work that God is doing, a freedom from fear and anxiety. And they have begun to experience, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, the grace that is sufficient and God's strength which is made perfect in their weakness. And during this time of weakness, they experience amazing fruitfulness. Kingdom work is accomplished in and through their lives. Now, why is James linking this to the confession of sin? He's not saying that the reason you're sick is because you've sinned. That's not the conclusion. But when we are weak, when we are sick, and we are feeling miserable, it is a time to evaluate our relationship with Christ. And many times a good God is bringing to our attention things that have hindered our walk with him and kept us from receiving that grace and strength. So the person may be in the will of God, raised up and healed, praise him, we worship him, but the person will certainly experience revival. And as one who's prayed many times for people and according to this passage, and have himself gone to church leaders when many, many years ago when I was so sick, it is a resource I'm encouraging you to consider. And it is a joyous, joyous thing for us as church leaders to so minister to you in that way. Right? It's about receiving what is best as the beloved child of God. All right, so as we close, look at number 6 here. How does the gospel relate to our healing? We're going to consider one more verse, Isaiah 53:5. This wonderful prophecy of the suffering servant, Messiah, who would be broken for sinners. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then these two phrases, the chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Now, I want you to consider something. There's no doubt that the Father loved the Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The Father delighted in the Son. And yet it was not the Father's will to deliver Christ from his suffering. And I want to submit to you that the greatest blessings we have as the children of God became are true because God chose not to heal, not to deliver, not to give his Son at that moment health and wealth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Had the Father delivered the Son, had the goal been health and wealth in this life on the earth, we would all be lost in our sins forever. The greatest blessings of the people of God came out not of health and wealth, but of suffering and brokenness. And so I want you to see these two things as we close. First, the phrase, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. The King James says it this way, the chastisement of our peace fell upon him. That word well-being is the Hebrew word shalom, and it is usually translated peace. Now, it is peace, but it is so much more. Yes, it's the idea of welfare and health and prosperity and security and rest. But it's being right with God and right with others. Yes, having peace within yourself, but it involves the very redemption of the creation. It is life in the world as God intended. That's why I'm saying we can make idols out of blessings like health and wealth when God said through the gospel, there is so much more. Christ made shalom by the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20. For he himself is our shalom, Ephesians 2:14. And then the second phrase, by his scourging, we are healed. Now, healed is the word rapha again. It means to thoroughly make whole. Now, we've come full circle. God revealed himself to Israel as Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. Bitter waters turned sweet when a tree of God's choosing was thrown into the water by Moses. And so the bitter waters of sin are redeemed when Jesus suffered and died on a tree of God's own choosing. We don't grasp the truth that the worst disease to afflict our physical bodies, but a fruit of the devastating corruption, perversion, and destruction of original sin. Christ took it all upon himself when he drank the cup of God's wrath against sinners. But the Holy One conquered sin, death, and the grave when he rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, where he waits to return as the Son of Righteousness, who will rise with healing in his wings to bring eternal shalom to a new heaven and a new earth. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Lord, thank you for the glorious gospel of your Son. And I thank you, Lord, for the mercy you showed people while on the earth to point them to the greatest blessing of all, being right with you, knowing eternal shalom, eternal healing, eternal wealth. Father, I don't know how the gift of healing is to be manifest in our church. We certainly, Lord, want to surrender to you to do in us and through us and for us whatever is in your heart. But we know this, Lord, that above all, the greatest power we possess on our weakest day is the power of the gospel. That alone has the power to redeem, the power to transform. And I pray that as we enter new levels of repentance and new levels of surrender, and we get out of our turtle shells, and we repent of our fear, we repent of our sloth, and we repent of our self-absorption, and you begin to use us in ways we never dreamed possible, and the Lord brings glory to you and growth in us and draws the lost to Christ. I pray that there will be a new season of health. Lord, heal us. Jehovah Rapha, heal your people. May we know what it is to be fully healthy as the people of God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name.